is with great joy that we welcome you to worship this day. Whether young or old, whether a first-timer or a long-time worshiper, whether we come full of doubts or with great confidence, with joy or sorrow, in this place, beloved of God, we are all family through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we welcome you to worship today. One way that we have of expressing welcome is through the passing of the friendship pads. I'll invite those seated nearest the inside aisle to find those and begin passing, listing the information requested, especially those visitors among us, so we may be in communication with you about the life of church, this church beyond our worshiping hour. As God has given us peace through Christ, let us stand as we are able and share that peace of Christ with one another as our children are coming forward. Let us stand.
Good morning. I'm very glad to see all of you this morning. We're reading a story today about Jesus, and I tell you what, that Jesus is something. You never know what he's going to do, and in our story today, he does something that nobody was expecting. He went to Jericho, and in Jericho, there was a man named Zacchaeus, and you know what? Nobody liked Zacchaeus. Nobody. Zacchaeus was a tax collector, and not just any tax collector, he was a bad tax collector. He took more money from people than he was supposed to, and nobody could do anything about it. So nobody liked Zacchaeus, except Jesus. Jesus came to town, and Zacchaeus climbed up a tree so he could be sure to see Jesus, and Jesus saw Zacchaeus up there, and he said, "Zacchaeus, you come down, I'm going to your house." And Jesus, instead of treating Zacchaeus like a bad enemy, mean person, treated him with kindness. And you know what that did? That changed Zacchaeus. Instead of being mean and taking all that extra money, Zacchaeus said, "You know, Jesus, I am going to give back four times as much as I ever took from people that I shouldn't have taken. And I'm going to give half of my things away to people who are poor." Jesus loved Zacchaeus and treated him in like a friend instead of like an enemy, and it changed Zacchaeus. Y'all might know some people at school or at preschool who maybe aren't very nice. And it doesn't always work, but sometimes when you respond to those people who are mean, not by being mean back to them, but by being nice to them instead, sometimes that can change them. Sometimes people are mean because they think nobody likes them and they only know how to be mean. But when we treat those folks with love and with care and friendship, sometimes it can change those people. And it can help them learn how to be nice, loving, and caring people too. I think that's how God wants us to be. And Jesus, as he shares this encounter with Zacchaeus, helps us see just how amazing God's love can be as it changes people. So, let's have a prayer and ask for God's help to help us be the kind of people who can love even the people that are hard to love. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the ways that your love changes us and changes people around us. Help us to love people who don't seem very lovable, and that by loving them, we might share in the way that you are changing them into people who are kind and loving themselves. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
As we turn to our scriptures this morning, let us first turn to God in prayer. Let us pray. Guide us, Holy Spirit, by your word, that in your light we may see light. In your truth, find freedom. And in your will, discover your peace. We ask through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Our Old Testament lesson this morning comes from Isaiah chapter 45, verses 20 through 25. Let us listen now for the word of God. Assemble yourselves and come together. Draw near, you survivors of the nations. They have no knowledge, those who carry about their wooden idols and keep on praying to a God that cannot save. Declare and present your case. Let them take counsel together. Who told this long ago? Who declared it of old? Was it not I, the Lord? There is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is no one besides me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, from my mouth has gone forth in righteousness, a word that shall not return. To me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Only in the Lord it shall be said of me, our righteousness and strength. All who were incensed against him shall come to him and be ashamed. In the Lord, all the offspring of Israel shall triumph in glory. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So I was working on this question of faith this week. I realized that there was going to be a lot to say. I asked the Lord for a sign that it would be okay to preach a longer sermon than usual, like blocking out the sun with the moon. And I was assured that would happen, so no longer than usual, I promise. Our New Testament lesson this morning comes from Luke's Gospel, the 19th chapter, verses 1 through 10. You may follow along on page 82 in the New Testament section of your pew Bible. Listen now for God's word. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through it. A man was there named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was short in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him because he was going to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried down and was happy to welcome him. All who saw it began to grumble and said, "He has gone to be the guest of one who is a sinner." Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, "Look, half of my possessions, Lord, I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay back four times as much." Then Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek out and to save the lost." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
So here we are yet again with another small question. Who will be saved? Let me begin by saying that we keep a list here at the church of who will be saved. Our stewardship committee has a way to guarantee your place on it. No, of course not. Of course not. That's at least partly why we had a Reformation, you know. The church used to do that sort of thing. Some maybe still do. I don't know. The truth is, I don't have that list. Neither do you. But I think the way that we perceive the answer to this question has great potential to affect the way that we see and relate to our neighbors. This question of faith is one of the ones that we suggested back when we were first soliciting your input for questions. But one of the responses to this particular question led me to put it on the list. Somebody after worship one Sunday mentioned this question and said, "Well, that's a question that's sure to make everybody a little bit mad." Well, what preacher could resist that? I mean, usually I only make a few people mad, but a chance for everybody. What a great thing. There are some who would say, and who believe, that the only people who would be saved are those who explicitly profess faith in Jesus Christ. Others
say that a gracious God will most assuredly save everyone. Our Presbyterian tradition, well, somewhere between those. Let me go ahead and say that a good, solid Presbyterian answer to this question, who will be saved, is we don't know exactly. Now, we certainly trust that those who profess faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior are in on what God is up to in the world, and that's all the assurance that we need, that we are included in God's saving work. But ultimately, this is a question that only God can answer, because God is the one who does the saving, not us. The Second Helvetic Confession, included in our Book of Confessions as part of our Constitution, the Presbyterian Church USA, that confession reminds us that while we don't know, we should be hopeful for all. Even as we go about our work of bearing witness to God's saving grace for us in Christ and inviting others to share in the joy of life together in the church. So, there it is. Let's go to lunch. Wait. We probably ought to pause to first ask, what does it mean to be saved anyway? And why does that even matter? Traditionally, at least here in the U.S., and especially over the last 100 years or so, salvation has been understood as, where are we going to spend eternity? With God in heaven or apart from God? There are church traditions where getting saved is what it's all about. In those traditions, if you believe in Jesus, you're saved, and if you don't, you're not. It's very simple. But it's also very easy, if you're not careful, to see those who don't believe in Jesus as somehow less than you. I don't know that people think so much in those exact ways these days. In our day, I think there are many more people who are affected by a sense of being lost in this wide cosmos that we are a part of than being a sinner per se. I was struck this week by something that preacher Barbara Brown Taylor once wrote. She says, on any given night, however comfortable we may be and however secure our future may seem, we remain vulnerable to a certain heaviness of heart that can come upon us for no apparent reason at all. It may begin as a flutter in the chest or a full-blown ache, a sudden hollowness inside, a peculiar melancholy, an inexplicable homesickness. Have you felt it? She asks. The sense that there's a place you belong that you've somehow gotten separated from. A place that misses you as much as you miss it. And that is calling you to return, only you don't know where or how to get there. All you know is that you're not there yet and that your life will not be complete until you are. In the face of that experience of lostness, Jesus is our Savior. In his life, his death, his resurrection, Jesus saves us, restoring meaning to our lives, forgiving us, assuring us that we will never be separated from God in life or in death, giving us a sense of purpose, a sense of home as we make our way through our days. That salvation isn't just about when we die. It very much begins here and now. This saving is about God's work to make things right with us in our relationship with God and in our relationships with each other. Through the course of his ministry, we see Jesus saving all kinds of people. Because truthfully, everyone needs saving in different ways, depending on our circumstance. Those who are without hope need saving from their despair, even as those who see the world through rose-colored glasses need saving from their naivete. The poor need saving from their poverty, but the rich also need saving from the ravaging effects that wealth can have. The oppressed need saving from their bondage, but the powerful also need saving from the corrupting influence of that power. Victims of racism certainly need saving from the disheartening effects that come from being seen as somehow less than human. So also, the white supremacists who are so much in the news these days need saving from the arrogance that leads them to hate and to push down those who are different. As he goes about his ministry, Jesus makes it clear that the salvation that he brings into this world is extended to all sorts of folks, including the very ones we think maybe it shouldn't be, like Zacchaeus. Now, we know him as the wee little man who climbed the sycamore tree as a crook to see Jesus and then climbed down a saint. But his neighbors didn't know him that way. Zacchaeus represented to them all of the worst parts of Rome, taking money from people that they didn't owe, knowing as he did that the people were powerless to do anything about it because he knew that Rome had his back. But even in all his power and the corruption that has come with it, it appears that Zacchaeus knew that something was wrong. Maybe he felt that ache of being lost. Where others in Jericho wrote Zacchaeus off as a sinner, as someone unworthy to be in the company of God's people, Jesus sees him differently. Jesus invites himself to the rich man's house, and as Zacchaeus announces his intention to restore funds fourfold and to share generously with the poor, Jesus shares the news Zacchaeus is welcome within the wide, wide circle of God's saving embrace. Salvation has come to Zacchaeus of all people. I don't know about you, but I find myself wondering, how far will God's saving embrace extend? Now, as I said before, ultimately that's a question that God alone can answer. Because God is the one who does the saving, not us. And that salvation isn't just about whether we go to heaven when we die, but also includes here and now. In Luke's gospel especially, salvation includes economic, social, political, physical, psychological, and spiritual dimensions, as someone once said. It affects the whole of life. How far will God's saving work extend? Again, while I'm not sure, but I am hopeful, what we believe about this, I think, makes a difference. If I see you as someone who is unworthy of God's love and care and saving mercy, then it's much easier for me to ignore you, or worse, maybe even to treat you as someone who is less than human, certainly less than who I am and what I am. Our tendency is to assume that God loves people like us, and maybe not so much the people who aren't like us. But part of what makes the good news of the gospel the good news that it is that God's saving grace and mercy are always being extended to people who aren't like us, maybe even to people who choose to act in ways that are abhorrent to us. Maybe even to those white supremacists we've been struggling with in this past week and that our black neighbors have been struggling with for centuries. It's that conviction, I think, that led the so-called renegade Baptist preacher Will Campbell, a liberal if ever there was one, to serve as the chaplain for the Ku Klux Klan back in the 1960s. As he said at the time, who needs to hear the good news of God's love for all people more than the Klan? I was thinking about that at the prayer vigil we took part in on Thursday night next door at Temple Emmanuel, a gathering called in response to the tragic happenings in Charlottesville last weekend. Leah Scholl, the pastor at Wake Forest Baptist Church, was in Charlottesville last weekend as those events went down, and she told us about them as we were gathered. One of the points that she mentioned repeatedly were words that she's thought about having tattooed on her arm. I couldn't remember them exactly, but there was something to the effect of, if they make you hate, then they win. If they make you hate, then they win. And she reminded us in no uncertain terms that when we confront such hateful folks, we do so not with hate, nor with violence, but with the power of love. By all means, we should stand against the vicious hate that those folks espouse. But the power we bring to such a confrontation is the power of love, God's love that has the power to change people, to save people, like Zacchaeus. Maybe even those folks who bring such hate to their neighbors who are black or Jewish or Muslim or whoever else. Bishop Todd Fulton of the Mount Moriah Outreach Center was also at the vigil. He brought to our minds similar words shared by Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., where Dr. King says of the white supremacist who confronted him over 50 years ago, "I've seen too much hate to want to hate myself. And every time I see it, I say to myself, hate is too great a burden to bear." Somehow, we must be able to stand up against our most bitter opponents and say, "We shall match your capacity to inflict suffering by our capacity to endure suffering. We will meet your physical force with soul force. Do to us what you will, and we will still love you. We cannot in all good conscience obey your unjust laws and abide by the unjust system, because non-cooperation with evil is as much a moral obligation as is cooperation with good. So throw us in jail, and we will still love you. Bomb our homes, threaten our children, and as difficult as it is, we will still love you. Send your hooded perpetrators of violence into our communities at the midnight hour, and drag us out on some wayside road and leave us half dead as you beat us, and we will still love you. Send your propaganda agents around the country and make it appear that we are not fit culturally and otherwise for integration, but we will still love you. But be assured that we will wear you down by our capacity to suffer, and one day we will win our freedom. We will not only win freedom for ourselves. We will appeal to your heart and conscience so that we will win you in the process. And our victory will be a double victory." Dr. King was sustained by a vision of the saving power of God's love. A saving love strong enough even to make room for those who hated him the most. So then, what should we do as we wrestle with this question of the reach of God's saving embrace? A few thoughts. One, as to our own salvation. If we say and believe that Jesus is Lord, that's all the assurance that we need, that we are included in God's covenant of grace. Two, we should trust that the gracious, loving God we know in Christ is the one who will do the saving and not us, and thus see ourselves and others with a little humility. Three, we shouldn't make any assumptions about whether someone is in or out, whatever that may exactly mean. The gospel is full of surprises about the ways that God is constantly overturning our expectations. Four, as the Second Helvetic Confession encourages us, we should hope well for everybody and see everyone as the children of God that they are, even those who don't share our faith. Five, we should go about being the church in such a winsome and passionate way that our life together will commend the good news of the gospel to our neighbors near and far. Finally, we should dive into the life of this community and this world and keep doing so. A world where God has called us to love and serve our neighbors, recognizing that God's saving love and power take many forms and that we are able to share in the saving work that God is doing. Who knows? We may even be a means through which God's saving mercy works in the life of another. It can happen. It does happen. May it be so. as we seek to be the people of this living God, whose love and mercy are without end, whose salvation extends to the ends of the earth, and whose will is blessing, blessing for all of the families of the earth. Amen.